that tired of riding the iCycle yet, are you? No, everybody loves to ride the iCycle. Yeah, Martin, let's get on the iCycle and take a few laps around the track. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zetter. No, we are done with the iCycle. I told you that that was part 7, and 7 was such a perfect number, and I did such a perfect job with the iCycle that I don't dare risk everything now and keep going with the iCycle. No, except for one thing, that I do have one little more thing to tell you about the iCycle. There's something, one more thing I wanted to add that was at the end of my article on my blog, The Self-Obsessed, is that who wrote my books? This is one of those things where if I was really humble, I wouldn't put my name on my books. You remember I told you you can't thank people? Well, Martin, that was such a great book that you wrote. Oh, it wasn't me, it was God. And some people like to hear that. Good, I'm glad you're not taking any credit for writing that book. And yet, there's my name splashed all over the front cover and also on the spine of the book. The very backbone of the book contains the name Martin Zenda. Well, the reason is that so you know who wrote the book. What am I supposed to do? I got a rock in a hard place here. Am I supposed to say God wrote it? How audacious would that be? I should try that out just to see how that works. Can you imagine my book and then the author, it says God, and then inside is my writing? I can't win. People would say, who do you think you are? Now you think you're God? You see, I can't win if I say it's all God. No, I didn't write that book. Don't thank me. God gave me the words. God made me type on my little keyboard. God gave me all the thoughts. If I'm going to do that and be consistent, I might as well put God as the author. And yet it's still my words. So if I did that, how would that go over? I'm thinking not too good. Oh, so God wrote your book, huh? All right, I'll put Martin Zenda on there. Oh, who do you think you are, Martin Zenda? So if I can't win, I might as well do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what I feel like doing, people. And what I feel like doing is putting my name on my books. Thank you very much. Okay, now, I am going to be in Mississippi this weekend. On Friday, April 26th, I'm flying to Gulfport, Mississippi via Altoona, via Washington, D.C., via Houston, Texas. Then I'm going to end up in Gulfport. I think it's the same day, at least. Yeah, they're telling me now that it is the same day. I'm going to fly from Johnstown to Altoona. I don't think I have to get off the plane in Altoona, which is a good thing. You ever heard of Altoona? That's Charlie's brother, Al. I'm going to be spared that, and I'm going to land in Altoona. We're going to pick up a couple people, I guess, or drop a couple off. I don't know. And then we're going to fly from Altoona, according to the schedule, and go to Washington, D.C., to the Dulles International Airport. And then from there, I'm going to go to Houston. I'm going to get off the plane in Dulles, get on another one, go to Houston, stay there for a week or so, no, an hour, I don't know, and then I'm going to take a plane to Gulfport. Now, apparently, I just talked to Sparky Purcell. His real name's Tom, but his friends call him Sparky, and I'm one of his friends, so take that. He's the guy inviting me down there, him and his wife, Cassie, and he's telling me, I just talked to him a few hours ago, that I'm going to be he asked me if I wanted to do this, and I said, heck yeah. Then I said, what? I said yes first before I said what. Well, do you want to speak at a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana? That was his question on Sunday. I said, sure. And I have no idea what this is all about. I'm going to find out for you tomorrow what this is all about, because I didn't have time to find out what it was all about. But if you're in the Baton Rouge, Louisiana area, apparently, rumor has it, great song, by the way, by Adele, rumor has it I'm going to be in some church speaking to some people in Baton Rouge, Louisiana on Sunday. So stay tuned for details on that. I'll give you those details tomorrow as they become available. All right. Oh, if you want to meet me somewhere, go ahead. And I gave Sparky gave me permission to give you his email address. So here it is. It's sparkypurcell@gmail.com. That's Sparky, S-P-A-R-K-Y. Purcell, P-U-R-C-E-L-L, @gmail.com. He said, yeah, go ahead, email him, and because I don't know where he lives yet. I'm not sure. I don't think he lives in Gulfport. I forget where he lives. I'm finding this out as you are. So email Sparky if you're anywhere in that area, and we'll get together. We'll find a way to have a nice little meeting somewhere, or you can come to the church in Baton Rouge. I don't even know what church it is yet. All right, now we are back in Clyde Pilkington's epic book, The Church in Ruins, and I actually am winding down. I know I told you I've been winding down on this for weeks now. I'm on page, get this, 109. And for all you fans out there who wonder when I'm going to be done with this series, there are 128 pages. So we're on page 109. It's only taken us, what, 3 months to get here? Four? Five? Okay, we'll do what we have to do here. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. What I'm going to tell you now is that the Scriptures, in this day of apostasy, are our anchor. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is the anchor. Now, we're no longer looking to organizations as they did in the early church days. They had organized churches. Now, the organized churches suck. But we have the Word of God, and now that's our anchor. And this is what Paul says. Where do I get this? I get that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Here it is from the Concordant Literal New Testament. Now you be remaining in what you learned and verified, being aware from whom you learned it, and that from a babe you are acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right? Who did he learn it from? His grandmother and his mom. His grandmother was Lois, right? I think his grandmother was Lois. Or maybe his mom was Lois. Maybe his grandmother was Edith. Was it Edith? Lois? No, Bertha? No, Bertha was his great-great-grandmother, and I think his mom's sister's name was Luella, or maybe it was Phyllis. I'll straighten all this out for you. But I'm pretty sure his grandmother was Lois, and he learned the Scriptures from a babe. Now look what Paul says. He tells Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, for exposure, for correction, for discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fitted out for every good act. Paul is really homing in on the Scriptures in this verse. Remember, he talks in 2:16 about being an unashamed workman, correctly cutting the word of truth. Another place in 2 Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of the Scriptures. He's telling him in verse 12 or verse 13 of 2 Timothy to have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me in faith and love. So we have the word of truth, unashamed workman, and now all Scripture is inspired by God. This is now the anchor. And Paul, when he left Ephesus for the final time, he departed from the elders there. We talked about this early in the series in Acts 20, 32. He's having that epic meeting with the elders, telling them that wolves will sneak in. Acts 20, 32, he says this to the elders, I cease not admonishing each one with tears, and now I am committing you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to edify and give the enjoyment of an allotment among all who have been hallowed. The word now is able to edify and give the enjoyment of an allotment. It seems so incongruent that something like a word would be able to bring to you this amazing gift of edification to those who are hallowed, but this is the only way we get it. To people who disparage the word, who say that, well, it's just not very spiritual to study, like we get these revelations in through our pillow at night, or God speaks to us literally with a voice and he tells us stuff at night. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love for him to do that, but he doesn't. Now he gives us this amazing truth that we have through the written word. And you know what this means? This means that the one who understands words better will win. I know this doesn't sound very spiritual, but now the person who understands verbs and nouns and adjectives and figures of speech, this person is going to be the one with the Spirit of God working for them who understands their expectation. This is the way God gives it to us. I didn't choose this method. God did. He chose to write it down. Well, he gave his Spirit to people who wrote it down. And so he has miraculously preserved this word. People who disparage the Scriptures, it amazes me. Well, we just believe in Jesus. We don't think you have to. You people that get all excited about Greek words and Hebrew words, you're working too hard. We just believe in Jesus. I say, who? Jesus. Who? Well, we just believe in Jesus. Oh, you mean, how do you know anything about Jesus? Oh, well, we just know about Jesus. Well, the only way you know anything about Jesus is because you learned about him in the Word. Anything you know about God, you learn through the Word. No, we didn't. Jesus whispered to us. No, he didn't. I'm not discounting that still small voice, but you can't discount either the Scriptures. The only way you would know about the plan of salvation, or that there even was a Jesus Christ and that he died on a cross, the only way is through the Scriptures. There were no movie cameras back then that recorded all this stuff. You can't go through those little viewfinders, you know, that you had when you were a kid, GAF talking viewmaster, and here's Jesus on the cross. And there's Jesus going into the tomb. And there's Jesus coming out of the tomb. No, God didn't do it that way. He had his people write it down. And that's the only way you know about Jesus. So, Jesus person, how can you now disparage the Word of God on these further revelations? If the Word of God was good enough to bring you the story of Jesus, then maybe he's telling you something more. Maybe he's telling you deeper things, namely the expectation, the allotment that we have. Maybe he's telling us that too, and he is. He's telling it through the Apostle Paul. I want to tie this up here real quick. I want to go back to 2 Timothy. I got another verse here somewhere, but I'm not going to do a crazy show like I did yesterday when I went for 24 minutes. Back to 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching. Now, Timothy would have already known that because he was trained in the Scripture. So his grandmother Lois and his great-great-grandmother Bertha, they all would have known that the Scripture was inspired by God. But I think what Paul's telling Timothy is that his writings are inspired by God. My writings, Timothy, are the God-breathed word. It's an amazing thing for a guy to say to his contemporary, my words are Scripture, but all Scripture, including the letters. Remember that letter I wrote to the Romans, Timothy? You remember that letter I wrote to the Ephesians? Yeah, all Scripture is inspired by God, beneficial for teaching, for instruction, that the man of God may be equipped for every good act. And this is now our anchor in a day gone bad, when you can't trust anything anymore. You can't trust your church. You can't trust your pastor. You can only trust God. And I want you to get the best translation of this word you can. And I think one of the best translations is the Concordant Literal New Testament. It's translated with a system, with a method. You can get it by going to studyshelf.com. That's Clyde Pilkington's website. And when you order a concordant version from there, they ship it the same day. I know, because I watch him do it. I live here. So if you want one, order one. It'll cost you a little bit of money. It's the best investment you'll ever make, unless you buy a copy of my book, The First Idiot in Heaven.